Well, turn with me to that very familiar passage in the opening chapter of Luke's Gospel, which tells us of the announcement of Jesus' birth to the Virgin Mary. Now, I'm going to do something that's not listed in your bulletin. We're going to begin reading at verse 5, because here we also have an account of the birth of John the Baptist being foretold. So Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent, unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people." In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to the town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came in my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is he, is she, who believes, therefore, a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. John MacArthur has a sermon. You may have heard it. What if Jesus had never been born? It's quite interesting how human history as we know it would be today had that not occurred, if Jesus had never been born. I can assure you one thing, you wouldn't be sitting here. You may not even be alive. Had Jesus not been born, then much of Western civilization as we know it would never have come into being. Despite what we may hear from time to time from the people on the left, the world is what it is in its good way because of Christ. And without him, it would be a place of utter desolation. We have here in Luke's account of the birth of Jesus, the appearance of this angel named Gabriel. Now, it's interesting that there are angels that are named in the Bible, Gabriel being one most obvious, Michael being the other. In Matthew's account, when Joseph is told about the birth of Jesus, we're simply informed that an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. In the case of Zechariah and Mary, the angel appears physically in their presence. In the case of Zechariah, it's in the temple. Now, no one else is witness to this. Just Zechariah and the angel, Gabriel. And in Mary's case, just her and the angel. No one else is thereby seeing what's happening. In the case of Zechariah, he responds to the words of the angel with disbelief. Now, there's a contrast. Mary does not respond in disbelief, but in puzzlement. Zechariah responds, "This can't happen. This can't happen. I'm too old. Elizabeth too old. It ain't going to happen." And so he has to serve a period of muteness all during the pregnancy of his wife. And finally, when John is born, his speech is returned, his hearing is returned, and now he announces, to the astonishment of everybody, when Elizabeth had told the people they were going to name him after his father, she said, "No, his name is going to be John." And when they hear from Zechariah, he says, "Yes, John is his name." In the case of Mary, there is bewilderment. There's a two-volume work written in the 19th century that I would encourage you to procure. It's been out of print for some time, but copies are available. It's called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah by Alfred Edersheim. Edersheim was a Jew who was converted to Christianity and was a remarkable Old Testament scholar. But because he had been raised a Jew, he was thoroughly familiar with all the customs of the Jews dating back for centuries. And he has an outstanding analysis of the cultural ethos that surrounds this event. When a girl was betrothed to a man, it was arranged by the families. And it usually took place between the ages of 13 and 15. And it wasn't like an engagement. It was more serious advance than that. But it wasn't yet the wedding ceremony. And we're told that Mary has been betrothed to Joseph. She is still living in her father's house. So you imagine this young teenage girl is now told, "You're going to have a baby." And her response is, and by the way, the Greek text says, she says, I am not now knowing a man." And by knowing a man, it's a reference to having conjugal relationship. You read in the opening book of the Bible that Adam knew his wife. Well, that's a euphemism for meaning they had intercourse. And this was an expression that Mary now says, "How can this be?" Because the process by which a woman becomes pregnant requires the presence of a male sperm. And she says, "I do not know a man," meaning I have not had any relationships. And you remember when we looked at it last week, when Joseph discovers that his wife is with child, or his wife-to-be, he's going to put her aside quietly, not willing to subject her to humiliation, because partly in the Jewish community, for a woman to engage in sex prior to marriage was to be subject to possibly stoning. But it was a shame. So Joseph is going to put her away. And then the angel says, you have to understand that your wife-to-be has not been with another man. She has a child that was conceived in her womb by God. And it's not to be understood in the sense of coarse mating. You read Mormon literature, Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, that Mary had sex with Adam. That's right. Adam is our God. Now, the Mormons are really hush-hush about this, but you can read the literature back when it was available, and Joseph Smith and Brigham Young both taught that Mary was impregnated by Adam, the Adam that we meet in the Garden of Eden. Well, that didn't happen. There was no, quote, intercourse. She, without the assistance of man, conceived this child by the power of the Most High. And notice he said, this child is not going to become the Son of the Most High. He is the Son of the Most High. It speaks of his pre-incarnate nature. He is the eternal Son of the living God. So Mary has got a really quick introduction into Christology. She is going to be the mother of the Christ. Now, you know, we'll use an expression like, I've been blessed of God because we have material blessings or health. And we use those expressions. The angel says to her and calls her, thou art highly favored. The Roman Catholics teach it, Ave Maria, she is full of grace that she dispenses from her treasury of grace. No. What the angel says, you are highly favored in the sense that you will be the mother that bears the Christ. But if you look at the life of Mary, you wouldn't gather from her life that she had the kind of blessings we often associate with someone who is highly favored of God. She was subject to rumors, insinuations, and this was fairly well known. Ancient literature, when they tried to besmirch Christianity, insinuated that Mary was impregnated by a Roman soldier and that Jesus, his father, even has a name for him. So Jesus' birth was a stigma around Mary's neck. She knew where the child was from, and Joseph knew where the child was from, but beyond that, no one else had a clue as to what was happening. And you'd also think that if Mary was highly favored, she would have lived a life with prosperity around her. You hear this on the TV with the prosperity gospels, that if you subscribe to the right formula of faith, then God's blessings will be multiplied 10 times, tenfold over. Mary lived most of her life in relative poverty. Her husband was a carpenter. We later find out that Joseph, just after the account that is given in Luke's gospel, we never hear any more about Joseph. He may have died when Jesus was really quite young. We know that at the age of 12, Joseph is still alive. But after that, he disappears. Jesus is referred to as the son of the carpenter. He may have been still living at that time. But by the time of the cross, only Mary is there. There is no Joseph. So Mary's life was not favored in the sense of being blessed with material things, but she was blessed in the sense that she was the mother. I've made this point from time to time. You read, beginning in Gospel of Matthew, that angels announced his birth. Angels celebrated his birth. There's a heavenly host. The heavens are lit up before the shepherds who have the front row seats to heaven's choir singing and announcing the birth of the Son of God into human form. In the life of Jesus, angels are present with him after his 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, where they came and ministered to him. We next meet angels at the tomb of Jesus. On the third day, they are present. They tell the frightened women, lo, he is not here, he is risen. Angels are present in these earthly events of Jesus. They will attend him when he returns to earth. He will come with ten thousands of His angels when He returns. But the one place you do not find angels at all is at Golgotha. There are no angels there. He is, as the Old Testament prophet Zechariah writes, "He shall tread the winepress of God alone." Because you see, even in the case of Mary, she is told by Simeon later in Luke's Gospel that a sword is going to pierce your soul. She is going to witness His crucifixion. She's going to behold a mother's agony of seeing her son suffer. But notice how Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, "The mother of my Lord." And when Mary sings her Magnificat in the following verses, she talks about God, her Savior. She understood that this son of hers has a mission. And that's not to conquer the Romans and reestablish the divinic kingdom in Jerusalem. That's what the apostles wanted him to do. But he's going to establish his kingdom, of which there will be no end. You and I sit here this morning because Jesus was born. And more importantly, because Jesus was born in order that He might die to save sinners. And apart from that, we'd all be hopelessly lost and undone. Let us give thanks as we now turn to remember the Lord Jesus in the bread and the wine for His coming into this world to save sinners.